This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ya Allah, did you guys have dinner? Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, alayhi afdalu salat wa man wala amma ba'd. Calgary, is it the temperature? Allahu musta'an, minus 40 last night when I arrived here. There has to be some kind of fiqh ruling against traveling if the temperature is like that, subhanAllah, like seriously. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, alayhi afdalu salat wa man wala amma ba'd. Before I say anything, before I introduce the topic, on a serious note, there is something on my chest I need to just get off my chest, okay? I need to let this burden that's been on me for many months, and it has everything to do with your community. And I know that doesn't sound good as I'm mentioning that. What is he going to tell us? There is somebody that was a part of your community that I loved very much, Brother Abdullah, rahmatullahi alayh. Hearing his death, really, it felt like I lost my own brother. Wallahi, there's very few people on this planet who have passed away that I've known and I've interacted with that touched my heart the way this brother touched me. And I only saw him a few times. And my last meeting with him was that he picked me up from the airport. And at that time, he just had a big, beautiful truck, a big blue one. And this thing was shining. So I said, you know, Brother Abdullah, what's going on here, mashallah? And he said that he just got this, and he goes, he just washed it before he got to the airport. So I said, you know, I'm all into cleaning cars and detailing. And he's like, he goes, I don't know, but I felt that with you the last time I picked you up from the airport. We only talked about cars from the airport to the hotel. And ever since that time, I said to him, and this was the last thing that I had ever been able to say to him. I said, you know, Brother Abdullah, I'm going to tell the masjid that I only want you to pick me up when I get to the airport. I just want to see your face there with his smile and all of the warmth in his personality. So hearing of his passing, I just said to myself that before I come and I say anything to this community, I need to just get that off my chest and pray and make dua for him and all of our loved ones who have passed away within the community, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite all of us with them in Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la. I hope and I pray that I see Brother Abdullah and all of our loved ones again. Bi-iznillahi ta'ala, Allahumma ameen. On that note, there is also something else that I've been told is something that not only this community, but pretty much communities all over the world are coping with. And that is, of course, particularly our young people, not only having suicidal thoughts, but even following through and committing suicide for whatever reasons. And let me just say a couple of things. Number one, if you think that this is a problem that Muslims don't have to cope with, you need to wake up. Okay? If you think this is not something that Muslim communities around the world, particularly in this part of the world, that we don't have as an issue that happens within our communities, that particularly amongst the younger adults. So when I say younger adults, we're talking about teenagers all the way up into their mid-30s, statistically. I didn't know this, but just recently I looked up a statistic in the United States that of the top 12 reasons that people die in the United States alone, number 11th was young people within the teenagers, within their early teens, so we're talking about like 13 years old, all the way up to their mid-30s, that was number 11. So we're talking about like cancer, diabetes, and all of the other, you know, crimes, gunshots, all of that. Number 11 was suicide. And I just thought to myself, like, that was mind-blowing. I don't know what the stats are here. I just know that there's a pretty good chance that if I go to every community across Canada, Muslim community, And we have this conversation about suicide and suicide in our community and people having suicidal thoughts. There is a good chance. Do you agree with me when I say this? There's a good chance that we will find people within that community who are on that path, thinking suicidal thoughts and whatever's driven them to that point. So that's the first thing. Like, we have to get away from the idea thinking that this is a problem. It's not a big issue. Islam's got this covered. We have all the answers. The second thing is that resources. Why is this happening? Years ago, before COVID, I counseled a sister who had suicidal thoughts. She came into the office and we sat and we talked. She did not say a single word. I think I spent like 45 minutes trying to get even wa alaykum as-salam out of her. She came in, she sat, her parents brought her. They said, we can't understand what's wrong. We don't know how to talk to her, but she's not responding to us. She's not telling us anything. She just keeps saying to her parents, I don't want to be here. So they brought her to somebody like me, who was completely not qualified in any way to handle situations like this. But khayr, you know? So fine. She sits down. I say, salamu alaykum to her. There's no response. I try my best in 1,000 different ways to try to get some response out of her. Absolutely nothing. Not a hello, nothing, zero. So I bring the parents back in and I said, I apologize. I don't know what else to do. You'll have to like go to a professional. 3 weeks later, she takes her life. Until this day, I don't know why. I don't know the reason. Just it came across the news. She took her own life. And that is when I started to understand that, subhanAllah, this is a real problem. But there is a bright side. And the bright side, I think it might surprise some of you, and for others it won't. The bright side on the subject is that, and this is the third point, is that there are students who have had suicidal thoughts that have been able to heal from them. And again, you tell me if you agree that the vast majority of people who are able to overcome these thoughts are able to do this because there are people in their life that support them, that love them, that look out for them, that listen to them. I don't know, do you agree with that? I've met people over the years who have been able to heal because they're like, I just realized just how much my parents love me. I realized that if I did something like that to myself, I have such a close bond with my sister or my brothers, my siblings. I just couldn't do that to them. They loved me no matter what, no matter how I treated them. And that filters into our community. And this is why I say the onus is on us, the community. It's part of our responsibility as we service the community and its needs. That when people need a shoulder to lean on, when people need to talk to somebody, we're supposed to be those people. And it's, subhanAllah, it is really, really an unfortunate culture, especially in this part of the world, that it's not as common as we might think that when somebody who is foreign to us, we don't know, we've never met, that we don't even exchange a salam with that person and realize and then start to hear more about their story, what brought them to that community. You know, I put this to the test when I was a student in Medina. I was able to get right behind the imam. Right, I was a big fan of Hudhayfi, right? Some of you, I'm sure, know who Hudhayfi is, right? So I wanted to see Hudhayfi, and I wanted to just pray right behind him. So I sat there for hours. This brother comes in. He was from Afghanistan. He had this big turban on and everything, and he sat right beside me. And we both sat beside each other for about 2 hours before the adhan. So I'm learning Arabic. I'm like, hadha baytun, hadha qalamun, right? I'm there. So I see this brother, I'm like, let me just bust out some of my Arabic and practice a little bit. So I say, salamu alaykum, and he responds and he shakes my hand. And I said, min aina anta, you know, where are you from? And we start talking. He says, I'm from Afghanistan. And he asked me where I'm from. We just started talking. It was during the time when the Afghanistan war was happening. So when he said Afghanistan, I said, oh, Allahu musta'an, Rabbana yassir wa la tu'assir. You know, I just said that, you know, may Allah make it easy for us and not difficult for us. And he said, Allahumma ameen. And he said, wallahi, he says, I'm here today to make dua. His wife and all of his children were killed that same morning in Afghanistan. It's just like, no wonder the Prophet ﷺ told us, afshu salam, like the icebreaker, spread salam, break the ice, and you never know what kind of conversation just, it opens up right there before your eyes. So here you are, you're sitting there learning your Arabic, and this person just lost everybody in his life. So my message really here for myself and for all of us is, don't take for granted when you see or you meet somebody within your community who you're not acquainted with or you don't know, that if you practice and you strive to practice the sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, just say hello. Say assalam, ask somebody what their name is. You know, those are the slight gestures that we show of kindness and care that could literally change someone's entire day and perhaps their entire life because you decided to talk to me when nobody else that day wanted to talk to me. You decided to say salam and shake my hand because nobody else wanted to touch me and nobody else felt like I was worthy of any attention. And just because you did that, no wonder our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told us to do that. May Allah give us strength and may Allah make it easy for all of us. Allahumma ameen. Tonight's subject is called Hard Choices. It's Islam's guide of how to make tough decisions in your life. And I don't have a list of those decisions because there's too many. As individuals, we make tough decisions in life about just everything, about when to wake up, what to do, what kind of jobs to have, what kind of careers, career path we want, the choice of friends, so friends that we want, friends that we want to kick out and expel from our lives, the choice of how to do that, how does Islam teach me to deal with hardships and disappointments? All of us have that. As couples, husband and wife, tough choices. When do we start a family? When's the right time? When should we get married? If a marriage doesn't work out, how do we know that divorce is the right thing? And if we do, is this going to be pleasing to Allah? Or did we fulfill the proper reasons? Just as we continue to age in life, what should I be thinking about? What should I busy my time with? And the list is literally endless. So the first thing that I want to say is that I've been thinking about this subject for quite some time. And it's for my own personal life, my own personal reasons. I have tough decisions in my life that I'm constantly thinking about, as we all do. What does the Quran teach us? What does the Sunnah teach us of how we can navigate tough decisions? So you'll notice that when you delve into the Quran, if you need to make a decision about marriage, for example, is she the right one or not? Is he the right one or not? You know, istikhara pops in, okay, that's one thing, fine. But your gut feeling in you, are there certain things that you need to do, that you need to go through Islamically to figure out how to make that decision? You'll notice that in the Quran, it doesn't outline for you in detail. So that's the first thing. Don't think that every single subject that we have, every thought on our mind, that we can just go to the Quran and Sunnah and we're going to find that subject right then and there and it's going to be ironed out beautifully. No. The first thing is that the Quran and Sunnah give us the principles to follow. So that's what I'm going to share with you. Principles that you and I follow to help us with any tough decision in life, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Is that okay? So the time is now 8:10. I promise I will finish before Fajr, insha'Allah ta'ala. Promise. I plan to speak for maybe 30, 35 minutes, and then maybe for about 15 or 20 minutes, if you have any questions, we can entertain that. Is that okay? Or what, do you guys want to go on till midnight or something? You know, speakers, we love the mic. It's hard for us to let go of this. We can go on, mashallah, tabarakallah, all night, okay? So that's the idea. So just so you have that in the back of your mind. So So where are we going to go to find these principles? I personally like, and I find it's very fruitful to go to the story of Musa alayhi salam. My khutbah this morning was about a dua of Musa alayhi salam, so I'm not going to repeat that. But I am going to go to a section that a lot of us are familiar with. And they are a set of ayat that really beautifully outlines that Musa alayhi salam is in a tough situation. And he's got to make certain decisions. And these decisions are all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. And he can't turn back on any of them. Once he commits himself to it, he wants to follow through it to the best of his ability. And he wants to do it genuinely and sincerely. So how does he walk through and do this? Do these ayat sound familiar to you? Allah tells us in Surah Taha, قَالَ رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَأَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. What's next? وَجْعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِنْ أَهْلِي هَارُونَ أَخِي أُشْدُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي وَأَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرُكَ كَثِيرًا. Pause there. Okay, إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا. But we'll pause there for a second. So this section of verses is what I want to share with you بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. So let's begin. Now before we go into the translation, we need to put some context here, what's happened. Now Musa alayhi salam, in Egypt there are wanted posters all over. There is a campaign, Musa is the most wanted person in all of Egypt. Because why? You all remember that story. Okay, where he saw two individuals, they were getting into argument, he intervened, he tried to stop it, he took out the life, he punched somebody, he hit them, he struck them to a point where they literally dropped dead. Some say it was one of the Egyptian guards, but the point is, it was somebody that was more associated with the party of Fir'aun, whether it be a security, a worker, what have you. But the point is now that's happened, the rumors eventually get out, and people eventually know and they hear, and it's confirmed, it's no longer a rumor, that Musa alayhi salam is the man responsible for taking the life of this person. So he leaves for some time, and as he's gone for some time, he gets a set of verses that are sent to him, it's revealed to him. The first of that is this, اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. Go to Fir'aun, he is a tyrant. Now pause. Fir'aun is the most powerful man in every aspect at that time. Politically, socially, he has all the power, the wealth, the status. Everything is literally at his hands. What does Musa alayhi salam have? Nothing. He has no army. He has no status. He has no weapons, no ammunition, no army, nothing. That feels like some of you when it's time to make a decision. There's no one to talk to. There's no one to turn to. The people around you just may not understand your perspective, your feelings, your emotions. They probably won't get it. And this is usually the conflict that parents have with kids, especially the parents who grow up in a different place and a different time. And your children grew up in this culture, in this time, there is often a conflict where you just can't get where your kids are coming from, how they see life, how they see relationships, how they see Islam, in deen, all of that. For a lot of the parents here and grandparents, you grew up that when your parents told you something to do Islamically, you went automatically into sami'na wa ata'na. You hear, you obey. Even if it was time to get married, they brought you a spouse and said, look, this is a good person for you. Sami'na wa ata'na. You got married to that person. That's your upbringing. But now when it comes time for your kids to get married, There's a whole intelligence report you have to go through. There are certain qualifications, a resume, lots of criteria involved, lots of conversation. Mom, I need to get to know them. I need to talk to them. I need to know what their background is, what's their favorite foods, what they like to do for life, what's their hobbies, and you as a parent now, you're like, why don't you just trust Allah? I mean, just trust Allah. Make dua and make istikhara and khalas, leave it at that. What's wrong with you? Conflict. And it's not just marriage, it's everything. Musa alayhi salam here, he has got nothing, and Allah told him to go and confront the most powerful human being at that time. What does he do? So all of you, including myself, any tough situation in your life, you've got to make decisions about. You're standing literally alone. Now you've got to confront this situation. Nobody fully, really understands what you're going through, what you feel. You've got to deal with this. Now follow how Musa alayhi salam handles this. Allah tells him, go to Fir'aun. And in addition to that, innahu tagha. Remember, tagha comes from the word taghi. Taghi is like when you boil a pot of water and it starts to overflow. Fir'aun passed all of the limits. The way he treated people and his expectations from his servants, his workers, all of that. Musa alayhi salam now could easily say, oh Allah, could you bless me with an army? Could you give me some power? Could you give me like special powers? Give me like a special sword or something. What does he do? Musa alayhi salam says, qala rabbi shrah li sadri. Here's your first step towards making that good decision, inshallah, in tough times. He asks Allah, oh Allah, ishrah li sadri. It's really difficult for me to translate ishrah li sadri. Ishrah inshirah al-sadr literally means to open the chest and to purify or to cleanse. Some translations also say to calm the heart. Ishrah li sadri is Quran's way of telling you and I to stay calm. Musa alayhi salam had to ask Allah for that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam got it without asking. Alam nashrah laka sadrak. Allah immediately, didn't I already open your chest and made you calm? So remember that inshirahu sadr is Quran's way to calm down. So the first thing is, yeah, I know it's emotional. It's difficult, you're alone. There's no one to talk to. You don't know how you're going to navigate that situation in front of you. Just relax. By the way, he says, قَالَ رَبِّي اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. To stay calm, focused, civilized, that's not something you develop on your own. You have to ask Allah for that. You ever meet some Muslims that are so patient, you're tempted to ask, how come you're so calm? What do you eat? Like, what do you do? Why are you so relaxed? There are some Muslims, and all of our communities have them. Watch for them. Nothing in this world bothers them. I'm not one of them, by the way. So don't go to me, right? Nothing in this world bothers them. You just, COVID, you know, weather, the loss of life, sickness, nothing. They go to the doctor, get some bad news. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Can't live here forever, so alhamdulillah. It's just like, wait, is there mental issues? Like, are you okay? She don't know what's wrong with them. Like, how did they stay so calm? These are the people. Oh Allah, shrah li sadri. Just give me calm. Give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. Just relax. Musa alayhi salam has every reason to lose it at this point. Every reason. He has to go confront Fir'aun by himself. The man he knows wants to do just one thing with him. To literally kill him, assassinate him. He knows this. But he says, oh Allah, just calm me down. Number two. وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي. He asks Allah to make this task easy for him. So number two, ease is never something that happens as a result of our efforts. Another example is you go to the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. When Yusuf alayhi salam was tempted by the wife of the Aziz, what did she said? What did she say to him? قالت هيتلك. She's like, here, هيتلك. Everybody who knows Arabic knows what هيتلك is, right? It's a way that basically she's saying, look, I'm right here, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Right? Remember, this is the wife of the Aziz. This is a wife of a politician, a leader, a minister, a very powerful man. Yusuf alayhi salam, as much as I hate to phrase it this way, he's not even considered like anything at that time. He's just a slave or a servant in the palace. Like, he's considered a nobody. So to have a woman of this distinct, prestigious honor, like this position, she's the wife of this powerful individual. So she herself is very powerful. She has status, wealth, honor. She's literally throwing herself at Yusuf alayhi salam. Just imagine how the test, you know, that the fitna, that moment. What does he say to her? قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ أَعُوذَ بِاللَّهِ. Get away from me. إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايَ. The point here is this. Yusuf alayhi salam was only able to overcome and find the strength to deal with that test by calling upon Allah to help him. He couldn't do it by himself. None of us can overcome any trial or fitna or test, no matter how minuscule it is, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the strength to overcome. From the most minuscule things, you see like haram and you turn. Don't think you did that because, oh man, I'm just, you know, I can keep things under control. No. You have to ask Allah for that strength. Because there's going to come that moment where the temptation is so strong, the turning away is going to be almost impossible. You have to ask Allah, oh Allah, you know, keep my eyes strong, turn me away, keep, protect me, and so on and so forth. That's what Musa alayhi salam does. He says, okay, وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي. Here's the third point. Do you notice that Musa alayhi salam now starts asking for specific things after he remains calm? So you'll see like Dr. Phil and a lot of these experts talk about this all the time. That when you're relaxed, you're calm, you can start to focus, you can think in a, you know, a rational way, you're not going to be hasty in your decisions, you're going to be able to focus. And subhanAllah, like people in this day and age pay hundreds, maybe even thousands of dollars to go and take courses and programs, attend seminars of just how to stay relaxed so they can be in the moment and concentrate. Musa alayhi salam is able to achieve all of that because the first thing before asking for anything, he just asks Allah to purify his heart, relax him and be calm. So don't get carried away, don't get lost. This is also the sunnah of our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In every interaction he has, every decision he has to make, he's always making dua to Allah. One very simple example is think about all the battles that the Prophet ﷺ is faced with, from the Battle of Uhud to Ghazwatul Khandaq, Battle of Badr, you name it, all of them. When all the companions are sleeping and resting during the night, the Prophet ﷺ is praying and making dua all throughout the night. And if you notice something really interesting, that each and every day a battle was going on, it starts always after Fajr, like that period, because that's the time of rizq and barakah. That's how the sunnah of the whole world, how it works, right? We go to school when? We go to school early in the morning. We go to work usually when? Early in the morning. The sunnah, the whole planet runs this way. That's why the Prophet ﷺ told us that Allah Azza wa Jal sends his rizq, meaning his rizq is increased even more so during the morning periods. That's why you start your day off with fajr, with prayer. Because you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially for that day and that moment, to just provide for you and take care of you. Keep you relaxed, keep you focused, make the day easy for you. May Allah always make us people of fajr. Allahumma ameen. Wa yassir li amri. وَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِي. Untie the knots of my tongue. This is the third thing he asks Allah for. Now, this ayah, a lot of Muslims may just zoom over it because they'll be like, well, I don't have any problem with my tongue and speaking and communicating, so that doesn't apply to me. No. Even if you don't have a stutter, even if you don't have any struggle or any complications with your speech, that's not the point of the ayah. He says, وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِ. Untie the knots on my tongue. It's a phrase in the Quran to describe that when I do speak, people will get me. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِ. Like, they'll understand what I'm saying. You don't have to have a stutter in your speech for people to get confused. You can be fluent and people are like, bro, I don't know what you're saying. What are you talking about? I can't follow anything you're talking about. Like that. So وَحْلُ الْعُقَدَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِ is also addressing that as I am speaking, even in a spiritual sense, maybe physically my tongue doesn't get tied, but spiritually, at least when I do speak, people will get what I'm saying. That's also tough. And this comes down to you now. So putting this into perspective in the topic, you've got to talk to somebody and you need help in making a difficult decision. So you need to be able to describe exactly how you feel and what you're going through to somebody else, whoever that somebody else is. You want to be able to express how you feel in a way that at least they can sympathize and understand and walk you through. That's what makes a good counselor, right? 95% of counseling is what? Just being able to listen, to put together words and understand where that person's coming from. 95% of the time. That's what imams and shuyukh do a lot. You see a lot of them for the most part, right? They just sit there. SubhanAllah, tell me more. And they know key phrases. Tell me more. On that point, how'd that make you feel? And those are the triggers. Those are the things that can get now the person to continue to communicate, unload. Musa alayhi salam doesn't care to speak to Fir'aun, but he knows he's going to have to go confront him. All he cares about is that when he does speak, now one of the things that you kind of gather when you study Musa alayhi salam's story in all of the surahs that are mentioned, you notice there's something about his personality. He seems to be a really shy individual. He seems to be really shy. Now, he seems to be the kind of person that's reserved to himself quite a bit. And he also seems like, I think this is where at least myself, I can relate a little bit to Musa alayhi salam. Seems to be like somebody that overthinks quite a bit. And what's going to happen? I don't know how I'm going to handle this. So he keeps himself relaxed. And all he's concerned about is, some of the ulama say that Musa alayhi salam did have a stutter, right? And it's based on a couple of narrations, but the point is that that's besides the point. He just wants to get his story out clearly. وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْ وَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِ يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. Okay, if we pause there, that takes care of you. Do we need support? In life, do we always need support? Yeah, nobody can survive alone. Even if they say, like, I don't need anybody in my life, they're lying to you. As a matter of fact, that could be like an emotional trauma and problem that they're experiencing right then and there. When somebody comes and tells you, like, I don't need anybody in my life. I'm just fine. I like to go out alone. I like to be alone. My social life is alone. I don't do anything with anybody. Just understand those are red flags. It's also one of the things that that we have to pay attention to when we're talking to somebody that could potentially have suicidal thoughts, is you pay attention to the signs. Usually somebody that's isolated, that doesn't want to interact with anybody, are usually red flags. These are some of the common traits. I'm not saying this is the same across the board, but there are some of the common traits that we find. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. Musa alayhi salam needs some help. So he asks Allah for help. وَجَعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي هَارُونَ أَخِي. Just, oh Allah, could you also give me a wazir, some support from my family, my brother, Harun? You know our version of that is? I just need somebody I can call. I just need somebody to give me their opinion. Okay, this is what I want to do. So part of Islam, what Islam helps us to also see when we're making difficult decisions, it's also important to get perspectives from others, to ask others for their outlook, their opinion. What would you do in this situation? How would you approach it? Shuyukh do this all the time, by the way. All the time. We always, imams and so, we always talk to one another. Look, I got this topic. Look, I got this hadith. Look, I was studying this subject. What do you think about it? Do you think this is, you know, right for this community, for this group, for this as a course, for this as a talk? And we do this all the time. And you'll be surprised, the vast majority of the time, we have to go back to our topics and kind of tweak and change and be like, oh, wow, I didn't think about that. I didn't see that. You know what? I'm really glad I talked to you. Shuyukh and scholars and imams and so on, they do this all the time. So Musa alayhi salam asks Allah for help. And he wants his brother there because in Surah Al-Qasas, he explains why. And in Surah Al-Qasas, he tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the reason why I want my brother is because he's more fluent, he's more eloquent in explaining, you know, anything. Like I can just kind of rely on him to do most of the talking. So this could be in a number of ways. You can put it into context. Imagine Musa alayhi salam, he walks in, and this is for me is really amazing because as his story starts to unfold and he eventually confronts Fir'aun, you know, I was trying to imagine. Imagine Musa alayhi salam going back to Egypt, going back to the palace. Wouldn't there be security everywhere? He would be the highest risk to any security all throughout Egypt, especially at the palace. His name and his face would be known to everyone. He still walks up to Fir'aun. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the path that he's able to walk through security. They don't stop him. They don't try to assassinate or kill him right then and there. Somehow Allah blesses him that he is able to soften the hearts of these people that are out looking for him, that they allow him, okay, yeah, you can go. Oh, you want to go by yourself? Well, you go. Let's see what happens. Somehow Allah gives him the path. And he's able to make it all the way to the most powerful human being at that time. How in the world was he able to do that with nothing? This is what I will conclude with, inshallah ta'ala. Musa alayhi salam has Allah in his life. If you don't have Allah in your life, then nothing in this world comes easy. The most simple and trivial things, they will always be difficult. Nothing will make sense to you. You will never find perspective on why things happen the way they do. You know how many times it drove us nuts? How many times imams and shuyukh had to explain to people of why COVID happened? Just why? Why would Allah send this to us? I lost family. I lost it. Why is Allah doing this to us? And of course, there's many wisdom. You know, and we have to go back, study, refresh, understand, learn, and share that with the community. But it all boiled down to the same principle. You don't have that connection with Allah. Don't have that relationship with Him. So Musa alayhi salam has that. That's how he's able to do all of this. And where am I getting this from? It's not being pulled out of left field. Listen, وَجَعَلِّي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي هَارُونَ أَخِي أُشْدُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي وَأَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي. So give me the strength that, you know, we can share responsibility. Give him some tasks, give me some tasks. So don't put all the burden on me. So that's where the support came in. Then it continues and it says, كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرُكَ كَثِيرًا إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا. There was one goal for Musa alayhi salam throughout all of this. This is the goal of navigating through tough decisions in life. The ultimate goal is not to find the right answer. It's to find the right answer that is pleasing to Allah And that answer, that outcome, is the outcome that brings you closer to Him. Let me say that again. If you're trying to figure out who to marry in your life, okay, all the single brothers and sisters, who am I supposed to marry? And let's just say there are candidates in your life, okay? You're trying to figure out who to marry. You do not marry someone because you want to have a best friend in your life. Because anybody who's married knows that your spouse is also going to be your enemy at least once a week. Okay, so that best friend thing goes out of the window real fast, okay? And then you become best friends the following day. And then they become like, you know, you become the Fir'aun to her once in a while. Like, it's just doesn't, that's not the goal. But your goal is that I want to marry somebody that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with, and that we can contribute to the ummah together in a way that Allah is pleased with. That's the ultimate goal for marriage, by the way. You don't get just married just for each other. You get married because of what you kind of service you can bring to the ummah. That's why the Prophet ﷺ told us that when it came to having children, بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. Like, have lots of children, right? Don't be stingy when it comes to having kids. If Allah blessed you with kids, have as much as you can. If you're afraid that Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, if you're afraid that how am I going to provide, where am I going to get jobs for this, and economy is this and that, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ عَيْلَةً فَسَوْفَ يُغْنِيكُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ. If you're afraid of being, you know, poor or in poverty, just remember that as long as you stay close to Allah, Allah is the one that's taking care of you and your children anyway, right? Allah is taking care of you. You're not able to provide for children just because you go to work. Allah is the one that fills what comes on the other side of the equal sign. Your job is just to put the equation together. That's all. So Musa alayhi salam puts this equation of how to navigate this tough moment, this toughest decision of his life. But his ultimate goal is to do what? وَنَذْكُرُكَ كَثِيرًا كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرُكَ كَثِيرًا. That's what I'm going to leave you with. If I were to summarize everything that I've said here, it's really simple. Any decision you make in your life, navigate it in a way that the outcome is always something that brings you closer to Allah. If that is not the outcome, then no, you still have work to do. Anything. So whether it's even which subject, which career choice, do it for the sake of Allah. Whatever career choice I want to take, how is it that I'm going to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And believe me, brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you this, but just the way that life has been going for the last little while, I don't know, do you hear more about people being diagnosed with sicknesses and just death in general? Are you hearing more and more of people just dying and getting sick? Does that happen to you? Like, it's just every day almost. You just, somebody else passes away. Somebody else got diagnosed with something. Could be one of us here too. Those are not things that just happen because of life or time. It's all part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sunnah of how fragile this world is. So the fact that we are still here and Allah has still opened the doors of khair for all of us, nothing is worth it unless it has Allah's pleasure attached to it at the end. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help all of us, that whatever decisions and tasks and struggles we have in our lives, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow all of that as a means for forgiveness from Him, for acceptance from Him. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in khair and good deeds, whatever tough decisions we have in our lives, that as we navigate through that, it brings us closer to Him. And each pain and struggle that we go through, that remember the hadith of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the authentic hadith by Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu. Never does a Muslim go through any pain or struggle or anxiety or anything, even if they are pricked with a thorn, even if they're stung by a twig or a thorn, accept that the pain, the anxiety, the struggle that they go through when they experience that is a means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. This is the authentic hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. So every ounce of struggle, emotional pain, physical pain, spiritual pain, psychological, mental, whatever it is, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always cause it a means for us to be purified, bring us closer to Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive and honor all of our brothers and sisters, families and friends who have passed away. May Allah azza wa jalla make their grave spacious for them. Allow their grave to be a garden from the gardens of Jannah and not a pit from the pits of the fire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us with them, with our friends, and with our family in Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la, in a place that is pleasing to Him, fi maq'adi sidqin 'inda maliki muqtadir, in a place that is honorable, that is beloved, that is truthful, that is close to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah azza wa jalla allow any sadness or pain that any one of us are experiencing and going through, that it becomes a mean of strength, that it becomes a means that our iman is increased, that it becomes a means and a lesson for us that inspires us, that strengthens us, that uplifts us, makes us better people, makes us better Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our time and allow us that when we leave this world and we return to Him, that our final words are La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. صلى الله عليه وسلم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. So brothers and sisters, for the next maybe 15 minutes, so I'll go until 9 o'clock. Is that okay? Are you guys like your legs and back are, is it getting numb? I'm in this nice comfy chair, man. I can go until Fajr, no problem. Does anybody have any questions? Anything that they would like to ask? I know it's a tough thing to do. You have to like speak out and ask, and maybe there are some people that just, they don't like doing that. So if there's another way, I don't know if anybody writes anymore, so if you want to write something on a paper and have it sent up, no problem. But if you want to allow somebody else to ask on your behalf, by all means you can do that. But if this is your time, if there's something that you'd like to ask, by all means, فَلْيَتَفَضَّلْ inshallah. Or else it's going to be جَزَاكَ khairin خَيْرٍ. Okay, go ahead, brother. As-salamu alaykum. Wa alaykum. Okay, excellent. Good, no problem. Wonderful question. So let me just repeat it. So let's say you have to make a decision about something you have no knowledge of, you have no experience, no background about, and you have a few options in front of you, and you don't know what's the right option, but you've got to make a decision. You have no experience, no education, no background. Islamically, what do you do in scenarios like this? And the answer to that is actually quite simple. Our religion and the Prophet ﷺ gave us a number of tools that we can use. So some of them are like this. The Prophet ﷺ told us a very important hadith. Istafti qalbak. Ask your heart. So one thing that you can do, and it's not the only thing you do, but it's a tool, is you ask your heart based on your knowledge, based on your iman, based on your relationship with Allah, what's the right thing to do here? What feels like the right thing to do here? Also, you have a prayer that unfortunately, it's almost become like a lost sunnah, which is Salatul Istikhara. Do you know that the Prophet ﷺ taught the dua of Istikhara to the companions the same way that he taught them the tashahud, At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat. Like that last dua that we pray, that we use before we complete our salah. That's pretty important. He taught them the dua of istikhara with the same level of importance as the tashahud. You know why that's important to know? Because it gives you an idea of how important istikhara was to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like he wanted them to have this just as much as they had the tashahud for their daily salawat. So in essence, what he's saying, without actually verbalizing and saying it, is that I want you to use istikhara as much as possible, the same way that you use your salah and your prayer and your tashahud. Then, so you have the istikhara. Ask Allah, trust in Allah, do your part in making your du'as, take all of those right steps. Talking to people is also part of the sunnah. When the battle of Uhud happened, the mushrikun had mobilized from Mecca to come to Medina. They are 3,000 plus. The Muslims are about 1,000 plus. That eventually got reduced to about 700, right? The grand munafiq at that time went around, got 300 plus companions to change their mind. So there are about 700 Muslims. They're going to confront about 3,000 of the mushrikun. You know what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did? He went around and asked other companions, the senior as well as young people. So all leaders, pay attention. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam goes to the youth of the companions, the young people. He says, what do you guys think we should do when the mushrikun come here? What do you think young people said? Ya Rasulullah, we should fight. Shows you, you know, like they didn't even think, yeah. Wow, Ya Rasul, we're not cowards, we're going to fight. That's it. Case closed. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay. He then goes to the senior companions, the elders. What do you guys think we should do? What do you think the elders said? Let's wait. Let's see if we can come to some kind of agreement. Let's sit down. Let's send a messenger maybe to discuss ahead of time. Let's try to avoid. They started to think a little bit more rational and a little bit more calm. So my point here is this. All the steps that you do decide to take are not necessarily bad steps. With these principles in mind, whatever formula you use, and you make a decision that at the end of the day, I have A, B, and C, I'm going to choose A. Have your trust in Allah and be confident. Be confident that you've done your part in the process and just leave the rest. This would be my best advice to you. And may Allah make it easy for you and all of us, inshallah. Allahumma ameen. Sisters, are there anything on your side that you would like to ask? Go ahead, tafadhal akhi. Good question. Good question. So how do you know what, are there any signs of your istikhara being accepted? What is the authentic signs of our istikhara being accepted? Have you heard about some people, they say if you see like dreams of your, you know, related to your istikhara. So if you see him like, oh Allah, is he the right husband for me? Is she the right wife for me? Then all of a sudden you see them with like beautiful wings floating in your dream and they came like to your house or to your masjid or something. And you wake up the next day and like, that's my sign. All of that is not authentic. There's no authenticity amongst the ulama that is a sign. Because why? Because now you're going into a whole different area of dream interpretation, which very few people on this planet understand, right? So you don't want to get into that. Sometimes you might see something that is the complete opposite of what you think it is. So like, let's say you might see like a tiger coming and attacking you. You might like, oh my God, that was horrific. And then you attacked the tiger and you threw it off a cliff and it died. And you're like, oh my God, I'm such a terrible person. The ulama already give an interpretation of a tiger. One of the authentic interpretations is that it's a munafiq. So now all of a sudden what you thought was like terrible, you just destroyed a munafiq. Now, is that an actual person? Is that a statement? Is that, what is that exactly? Again, you're going into a territory nobody really understands. It's very selected few that are blessed with the knowledge of that. So don't go into that. Don't take your dreams and think that those are signs of istikhara. Because even if they might be, you have no way of confirming that. Secondly, some of the mistakes that people make is that, like, when a situation happens, that's like coincidences happen. So, like, you know, you go to the masjid and you're like, man, you go back to the marriage thing because it's the most common thing, right? So you don't know if, you know, he or she's the right person. So you go for Jumu'ah to your local masjid. They don't usually pray there, but all of a sudden you see him come out or you see her come out and you're like, Ya Rab, Allah sent her at the masjid here for Jumu'ah so that I could see her confirmed, Bismillah, that's who I'm marrying. Again, there's no way of validating. So what is the authentic way? Believe it or not, there is a concept in Islam that is called firasat. Firasat is, you know, when you have a good feeling, a gut feeling that this is the right thing to do, that is the most genuine and authentic sign of a response to your istikhara. And the ulama say that it could happen the next day, or give it an odd number of days. So maybe 3 days, 5 days or so. Give it some time. And this is where it goes back to the same hadith we quoted earlier. Istafti qalbak, ask your heart. So the Prophet ﷺ says, the firasat of a mu'min is the haqq. So that gut feeling that you have, that after you've exhausted and you've done all the right things, this is where my heart is inclined. This is where I feel like it's going to be the right decision. The support is around me. My parents are on board. I feel good. We have a lot in compatible, right? We're very compatible. We understand each other. A lot of the signs are there. Bismillah, make a decision. That is your firasat, and leave it at that. And inshallah ta'ala, Allah knows best. That is the only authentic response that we could sort of hold on to with respect to a response with the istikhara. Allah knows best, inshallah ta'ala. Yes, go ahead, brother. Very good. So what if you make a decision and it ends up being the wrong decision? You know, there's a saying amongst the ulama that once you take the right steps, you leave your trust in Allah and you make a decision, there is no such thing as a quote-unquote wrong decision. Go back to the marriage example again. You make a decision that I don't want to marry this person. Then you go off and you live your life and you get married to somebody else and so on and so forth. Then later on as life goes on, you see him, he became the imam of the haram. He became like a real sheikh and a scholar, or she became this very pious, respected woman. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Meanwhile, in your house now, you're dealing with a mini Fir'aun, and you've got all the problems. And you're like, oh, I made that wrong decision. No. You took all the steps. What happens on the other side of the equal sign? That's Allah's territory. What might seem as something bad or difficult or quote-unquote wrong in your eyes may not necessarily be wrong in the sight of Allah. Allah may want to put you in a situation to test you. Why? Because you're so beloved to Him. Allah may want you to go through that grind because there's something greater or better awaiting you. You know, I'm really glad you asked this question because I think all of us have a personal story that we can relate to this. Where you made a decision and you're like, my goodness, what in the world did I just do? Then as time went on, you were like, Alhamdulillah, man, Allah did this for me. My story that always pops to my mind when I get asked this question is, I wanted to be a paramedic before going to Medina. And I got accepted to the program and I studied it for the first year. And I loved it. I loved seeing people hurt and helping them and going, you know, when it was like a blood scene and you're the first one there. It never bothered me. Believe it or not, one of the first things they showed us in class, in day one, first class, is they showed you a 2.5 hour 2.5 hour clip, right? Several clips of just pure blood. And if you could sit through it, you were more than likely going to survive the rest of the semester. Like 80% of the students never showed up after that class. And that's how they would like, okay, now this is good for you. Point is, then eventually somehow, you know, Allah shifted my life. And I went to Medina. And, you know, I think there, you know what Medina life was like, right? It's not easy, man. Sheikh Naveed and I, we can sit here all day and tell you about life in Medina. You see the results, alhamdulillah. You know, we learn Islam. We go there. We study, alhamdulillah. But the grind, if I tell you, if this makes sense to you, being a student was the best worst years of my life, right? And if you just take a minute to try to understand where I'm coming from, it's the best worst years of my life. I am emotionally, you know, blessed of the memories of the thing. And subhanAllah, guys, I'm born in Medina. So I'm born in Medina. I went back to study in Medina, and I also have pain and scars of Medina, of life as a student that I don't think nothing in this world will heal. But if you ask me, so how do you feel about that decision? All I can say to you is alhamdulillah. I'm so grateful to Allah that I went through there. What seemed to me was like, my God, what am I doing here? Why did I go to Medina? I left off an amazing job and I was studying my career. I got into my path and here I am now sitting in the middle of a desert alone studying for 10 years by myself. All I can say is now I can say alhamdulillah. Allah allowed me now and honored me to go around the world and see people like you that I probably would never see any other way. To come into a community and talk to other Muslims and fellow brothers and sisters, I probably will never ever meet my entire life. So to answer your question, I just want you to look at it from a different lens. That it may not necessarily be the wrong thing, but the wisdom as to what might appear wrong may actually be a good thing that you will see later on in your life, inshallah ta'ala. And I just will say to you to trust the moment for what it is. I'll take one last question, guys. Tafadla, go ahead. If you don't mind, there's a sister. Tafadla, sister. Oh, okay. So talk about music. So do you guys want to do that? It's a good question. Sister asked the general ruling on music. Is it any type of music? See a lot of Arabs here. I don't know. Arabic music, I don't know what you should... Look, the ulama differ on this, okay? There is very strong opinions that ulama hold. Anybody who goes, even you can go online and just look up ruling on music, you will find always two categories of some of the ulama that, no, they did not allow all music, but there were certain elements of music they didn't see a major problem with. Then the vast majority till this day, the classical as well as many modern day scholars still view music as something completely haram. If you ask me my personal humble opinion, I believe that music is something that if the Prophet ﷺ heard it, he would be displeased with it. But for me to say somebody that listens to an instrumental song or nasheed or something, if they classify that as music, or any other English type song that doesn't have any bad lyrics, like somebody's just singing about the beautiful tree in front of their house and the whole song is about this beautiful tree, it doesn't really have a major impact on their iman. They're still very devoted Muslims. Can I say, akhi or sister, you're doing something sinful in the sight of Allah, it is haram? That's also very difficult for me to say. Why? Because the ulama don't have a unanimous consensus on that. So that's all I can say to you. Again, if you ask me, it's one of those scenarios that I personally always like to stick with the majority on. The vast majority of the ulama make it haram. It should be for obvious reasons as well. Does everybody understand what is the problem with music at the end of the day? What do you guys think is the problem with music? I'm interested.
those who say that it is haram, why do you think they say it's haram? Why do some of you look at me like, you understand? You understand what I'm saying, right? Go ahead, you were going to say something? Okay, so the psychological effects. Sure, okay. Okay, so you get addicted, you get attached to music very, I 100% agree with that. Anything else, sisters? Why do you think those who say it's haram, why do you think they have a problem with that? Yeah. The origin of some types of music as well? Sure. Look, just keep it very simple. Music always aims to go here. That's very risky. I'm not saying it's a terrible thing. Again, some people have the ability, they can control what goes here. It's not a door that I would open to just anyone. You will never hear me sit in front of a youth group and say to them, yeah, okay, you know, a little bit of, you know, this person or that person or that type of song you can get by. I'd probably stick with the more strict opinion, but the point here is, music has a way of settling here, where 10, 12, 15, 20 years go by, and you happen to hear a song from like 20 years ago, and you just have to hear it once, and you can sing back all the lyrics, literally almost 100%. I find that really powerful. I don't know anything else on this planet that does that. Where, just think about it. Those of you who listen to music back in your early days, okay? Anybody who grows up in this part of the world, you're probably one of them, including myself, right? Teenager, whatever, like 112 years ago when I was like 15, right? So there are certain songs I would listen to and I would hear. And then for 20 years, you go to Medina, mashallah. Don't think that stuff got vacuumed out of our hearts. We went back to the grocery store at like 14-0s one day. And all of a sudden, you know, Biggie Smalls starts playing in the mic for some, or in the speakers, right? And you're just like, ya Allah, how powerful this is. It brings back the entire song all over again. That is why for myself, I personally, I'm very uncomfortable with it and I highly would discourage it. But for me to say that it's haram across the board, the ulama don't even do that. So I will leave you with that, inshallah. Okay, guys, it's just after 9, so I will leave you to it. I think this is usually the time that you end off the evening halaqah. So I want to be respectful of the time as well. So jazakumullahu khairan. For the sisters, I think we have an appointment tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. So I will see you all then tomorrow. And jazakumullahu khairan. I guess I will see all of you on the winter symposium on the following day. So wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.